Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 19. We're going to continue our sermon series this morning in Genesis, and we're continuing to focus on our father Abraham. And today we'll look at most of the chapter found in Genesis 19. I also want to read from Jude, verses 6 and 7. So let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. This is a sermon entitled Our Father Abraham, and it has to do with depravity, destruction, and deliverance. And we want to look here in this passage and learn today what the Lord would have us to learn as a congregation this day. And so let us hear God's Word. Let us be reminded, as we read in the call to worship, that we do not refuse Him who is speaking. And so let us hear clearly, by God's grace, Jesus speaking through His Word to us. This is God's Word. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands, the messengers, the angels, and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they, the angels, struck with blindness the men who had were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I can't escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, or little. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Keep your finger there and turn to Jude now. Almost to the last book of the Bible. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7. In Jude, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." And turning back to Genesis 19, let's pray. My Father, our God, we pray for the Spirit of God to come and teach us. We pray, O God, that you would help your servant to decrease and Jesus to increase. But Father, we beg you for ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand. But Father, we must have you work. Till our souls, till our hearts, tenderize them, help us to receive what you'd have us to learn today. Oh God, give us self-control and sobriety in these last days. The end is at hand. But Father, let us live with that kind of urgency. Father, especially in the light of the coming of Jesus, let us be watchful and prayerful. And Father, as the congregation teaches this day, we pray. We thank you for the glorious, glorious mercies found in the Lord Jesus, and that's available for all who would seek refuge in him. Thank you for the refuge you provided for wicked sinners like us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to Genesis 19, and this is a passage that should sober all of us. We should think very carefully about this passage. The Bible tells us, particularly in the New Testament, as we read earlier, that the end is at hand. And what that means is that the coming of God in judgment is inevitable and it is imminent. It is going to happen, and it is going to happen at any moment. And we're to be watchful. We're to be self-controlled. We're to be sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. We're to live watchful lives. When the Bible says that we live in the last hour, or we live in the last days, or we live at the end, it means that all of the work of Christ has been accomplished. It's completed. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Jesus is ruling and reigning over heaven and earth, and we await his return. And so, as Paul would say, as Peter would say, as the apostles of the New Testament would say, the end is near. So how much more is it near today, this February 5th, 2012? And yet it's so easy for us to forget these things, that judgment is coming. This is the story in Genesis 19 of a very prominent Christian man who lived in the last days. This is a very prominent man, a righteous man, a believing man, who was a moral man. He was morally outraged at the kind of sinful behavior he saw around him. He was a leader in his community. The passage opens in verse 1 saying that he lived at the city gates. That's reserved for only those who are the philosophers of the cities, the judges of the city, those most important citizens of the city. This is the story of a righteous man who's vexed in his upright soul, who's troubled by the things he sees around him and not afraid to say something about the sins he sees, not afraid to make moral judgments of the things he sees around him. This is a man who shows generosity and hospitality. But faith is often hard to detect, even in the righteous. The New Testament tells us clearly that this man is a righteous man, but we see from this passage that this man Lot, although a righteous man, although a prominent man, although an upstanding man, although a political man, although an involved man, he is a conflicted man. He is a half-hearted man. He is a man who's drifted and doesn't know it. Isn't he a bit like you and me? Outwardly, he has his life together, and inwardly, he does struggle against sin, but he's drifted from the truth of God. Aren't we a little like Lot, if we were honest? Aren't we a lot like Lot, if we are really, really honest? It's so easy to live in a time of judgment where we know clear as a bell that there is a judgment. It's very, very easy to live outwardly as Christians and say, this is wrong and this is right and we should live that way. But how deceptive our hearts can be. How easily we can drift into sin. And so there are two very important things to see. Is one, that there is a judgment and it's coming. And how much more should we be watchful now that the Lord Jesus has come. And we know it's inevitable and it's imminent. Jesus has told us so. But there's another aspect of this passage we want to understand, is that we can live our lives day after day looking righteous, being righteous people. And inside our hearts can grow worldly. Our hearts can grow worldly. And so there's three things I want to show you in this passage. I want to show you the depravity of man. I want to show you the destruction that comes from God on sinners. And I want to show you the deliverance because of God's great mercy. The deliverance. And let me tell you this before we even begin, is that Jesus Christ is always calling you to come to Him. As you see your drift, as you see your worldliness, as you see your sins, oh, He wants you to know your wickedness so that you'll know His greatness, so that you'll see His mercies and His perfect patience with you. But let's look at the depravity here that's displayed for all to see. The angels of God, these glorious angels, have come down on a mission. And we are told more about that in 18. We looked at that in the previous couple of sermons. And these two angels have come down to judge the city, to judge the cities of the plain, to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and those connected. And as they get there, Lot, the man who is at the city gate, he is the prominent leader. He still shows generosity. He still is an upstanding man. He wants to help these angels. When the angels refuse his hospitality initially, he says, no, you must come into my house for safety and for security, because he knows the kind of people he lives among. He knows what kind of wickedness that he's in the midst of. He knows it. And so the angels come down with the mission to bring about God's judgment because primarily of depravity. We're told back in chapter 13 that Sodom was exceedingly wicked in the eyes of the Lord, that although it was a prosperous city financially and many people lived with pride and prosperity, it was a wicked, wicked city. And that their voice, the voice of the sin, had cried out to God, we're told, in chapter 18. And so this is the mission of the angels to come and bring destruction on depravity. And we see this depravity. These holy angels, these messengers of God who are in appearance as men, they come to bring about this judgment, to deliver this righteous man Lot. And the minute they get there, the men of the city were told, listen to this. He says in verse 3, or verse 4, before they lay down, as the angels went inside Lot's home, and they were beginning to lay down for the evening, they hear the door pounding. And the men of the city, it says the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all people to the last man surrounded the house. And to just speak of it in the story, they're calling out for these angels to be brought out, so that they can have their way with them. The Bible says so that they can know them. That is, so that they can have perverse sexual relations with these holy angels. This is depravity at its lowest. It's not just a few men in the city. It says it's everyone in the city. That this depravity is not just in a few. It's in every single man. And that would include the sons-in-law or the future sons-in-law of Lot, who are betrothed to Lot's daughters. This is depravity, people of God. This is deep, deep, perverse wickedness that's done in the very face of God Almighty. And He sees this. And when Lot goes out to protect, as he is a righteous man, and he hates this sin, we're told that very clearly. He hates this sexual perversion. We're told in the New Testament that day after day, he was vexed. He was distressed deeply in his soul by what he saw. He goes out to protect the angels. He says, don't do this thing. Don't. But as he goes out, he calls them brothers. He calls them brothers. He's too close to them. He's too close to this world. And while he may make a moral judgment, and he does, he says, stop this wickedness. He calls it what it is. He's also willing to sacrifice his daughters. He's also willing to give his virgin daughters to these men to cause them to go away. Lot is a conflicted man. He's acting foolishly. Sure, he's angry at the sin and the perversity. He's angry at the depravity that he sees all around him, but he doesn't see his own depravity still indwelling in him. He doesn't see his own depravity that's still dwelling in him. People of God, the Bible calls depravity not man as wicked as man could be, but that root of wickedness and godlessness that's in every human being, that apart from the grace of God will grow into full-blown perverted lifestyles and living if not for the grace of God. People of God, when we look at passages like this, we must understand this is how we all are potentially. We're depraved potentially to be just as bad as these folks of Sodom without the grace of God. If God doesn't extend mercy, if He doesn't intervene, if He doesn't come into our lives with His common grace or with His saving grace especially, we're destined potentially to be just like them. The sin of Sodom here is that they are those who have exchanged the natural relations of a man and a woman with the unnatural, perverted relations of a man and a man. And their lusts cannot be maintained. They cannot be tamed. Their depravity is lashing out, desiring even angels if they can get a hold of them. That's what is in us all. The Bible tells us in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 that the grace of God comes also to homosexuals. Paul says to the Corinthians that some of you were murderers and perverse people, and particularly homosexuals. Some of you one time lived this way, but the grace of God came into your life and changed you. This depravity here, though, is a depravity of Romans 1, where God has handed them over to judgment to do that which their wickedness desires to do. Romans 1 teaches us, people of God, that the people who practice this kind of wickedness know that it should be judged by God. Listen very carefully to Romans 1 when he talks of those who would exchange the natural desires of a man and a woman to the unnatural desires of a man with another man. It says in chapter 1, verse 32 of Romans, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Are you going to quibble or quarrel with Scripture? The Bible says they know that they deserve to die, but they not only do them, but they give approval for those who practice them. The people of God, I want you to see the depravity that's still in Lot. Yes, God in His justice and His grace is making a distinction between the wicked, perverse depravity and the Lot's family. And we can be thankful for that. As we learned in Genesis 18, God is a just God. And God makes a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. But I don't want you to miss the indwelling remains of depravity in Lot's heart. How he's willing in this position, he's willing in his place in Sodom to give over his virgin daughters to protect the angels, to do perhaps what we might say a lesser evil, but to do an evil. He's a foolish man, even though he's a righteous man, he still has sin-dwelling. He has drifted too much toward the world. And we see that. Remember when we're first introduced to Lot, people of God? When he saw Sodom, the reason he wanted Sodom was because it looked like Eden. It was everything his eyes desired, just like Eve before him. He saw, he desired, he took Sodom, knowing it was exceedingly wicked. Well, the Bible says he left and he moved in chapter 13 outside Sodom. Well, the next time we're told about Lot in chapter 14, he's living in Sodom. And here in this passage, he's prospering as an influential man at the gates of Sodom. People of God, do you see the depravity that still remains in Lot? And the drift toward the world that can happen? Do you see in this man how, if we're not constantly careful, if we're not constantly seeking the Lord and living for Him and thinking His thoughts after Him and even defining our roles in our culture by His goals and His mission, defining our lives and understanding that our ultimate calling is to glorify God and live for Him. If that is not what is controlling us, is checking us, we will inevitably drift into unrighteousness. We'll begin to call the world brothers. We might be morally outraged, but we'll call the world brothers. And we should remember, people of God, Lot's wife, Jesus our Lord, tells us. But we often ought to ask also, how did Lot's wife get that way? Who was the head of the home? And how was he leading his home? And why has Lot allowed Sodomites to be betrothed to his daughters? Israel would have read this at the time after the Exodus, and they would have seen the heinous depravity of the Canaanites, and they would have seen themselves as God's called instrument to go and be the instruments of judgment on the Canaanites because of their wickedness. They would have been warned, though, do not intermarry. Do not intermarry with the world. Do not become friends of the world. That you may be my righteous people. But if you're not fixed on the saving mercies of Jesus Christ, if you're not fixed on God and spiritually minded, you will end up like Sodom. That was the message. That's the message for us people of God, is that as we go through this life, we do want to be a part of the culture and be in it, but be very careful how close you are. Watch your indwelling depravity. Watch your drift. We're told in Hebrews 2:3 that we need to be more careful this side of things, this side of the resurrection of Jesus, that we not fail to hear, lest we drift. Drift. Drifting is so easy. You know, you've fallen asleep on the raft. You've gone faster down river than you thought. You're away from the crowd. You were just going to take a little snooze right there in front of the hotel at the ocean, and you end up far, far down the beach. The lake, you've gone out too far. The wind has taken you. You drift. Drifting's not something you're aware of unless you're conscious that you could do it. And that's why I appeal to you to think, look at Lot, and remember not only Lot's wife, remember Lot. Are you drifting? You say to me, Pastor, how do I know? Well, sometimes we're asking, how far can we go? You can know you've gone too far. If you're having to ask mom or dad, children, if mom's having to ask dad, if friend's having to ask friend, do you think I've gone too far into worldliness? I can tell you, you have. I bet you have. Because something's trying to tell you something. Someone's trying to tell you something. Be careful the drift, that we still have remnants of depravity in us. And although we can be righteous, we can also drift into foolishness. The second thing I want you to know is the destruction. And the destruction is described as rain, molten rain that comes down from the Lord God onto Sodom to destroy everything, even down to the very grass on the ground. And all that was seen was smoke coming up from this place. That God's judgment was inevitable for these sins. That God's judgment was inevitable and it was imminent at this moment. And we're told in verse 23 that the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Lot had escaped. Again, God knows how to make a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. Praise be to God. Lot has escaped. But it says in verse 24, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. That's comprehensive. That's complete wrath and judgment. Now, people, God, I want you to understand this. They were all destroyed. And the Bible says they were destroyed as a type of eternal destruction. That all would be warned that God will judge sin. He will judge the wicked. The Bible says in John 3:36 that those who don't believe, that the condemnation of God, the condemnation of God rests or remains or abides on the wicked. I want you to see that. Every time you look to the heavens, see perhaps not only the glory of God, but be reminded of that is a picture of just God's looming wrath that could come at any moment. Now, the wrath of God is not something we like to talk about. Why is God wrathful? God is a God who is infinite and holy. He created us. He created us to glorify and enjoy Him. He created us to be displays of His glory and power, that we would live for Him, that we'd find our joy in Him, that we'd find our all in Him. We rebelled against Him. We turned away from Him. That's what depravity is. It's a self-bent. It's doing what you want to do, what I want to do. God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. He must judge it. He must judge sin. And He's holy, which means He's pure. There is no sin. There's no taint. There's no shadow in the Holy One. And He has to. He must judge sin. You see, if He was to in any way overlook the wickedness that we see around us, He would be unjust. He would be unrighteous. Please let that sink into your souls. You see, God is a God that must punish iniquity. People of God, listen, you're oftentimes distressed in your soul because of babies who aren't even given a chance to be born, who are killed in the womb. You're oftentimes, you're angry because people drive drunk and kill people. If you, though imperfect, know how it is to feel the justice, the anger, that someone would walk into someone's house and kill every single one of them in cold blood and get away from with it, that the court system can't even bring about a guilty verdict sometimes when they should. You know, as imperfect people, there's something wrong and there's something that needs to be made right. And that's God's justice. People of God, they may get away with it in this world, but they won't. There's going to be a day, and we all want that. Be understanding that this God is a God of mercy and grace, and He gave His only Son. He poured out His wrath on His only Son, precious, precious Jesus, without sin, the Lamb of God. He poured out His wrath on His Son so that we might be saved, so we could avoid the destruction that's coming on the world. And there's sometimes we read of the wrath of God, the destruction of God, and we say, Lord, I don't know about this eternal destruction thing. That's hard. Jesus talks more about money and hell than any other subject in His sermons. I should be ashamed that I don't talk more about it, I guess. All right. Series on wrath and money. Good way to get chased out of town. Good way to get crucified. Wrath. Listen, we can't comprehend it because we're not as infinitely pure as He is. That's the best I can do. If we were as infinitely pure as God, then we'd understand His holy heart and His justice. We'd understand that it requires an infinite repayment for all the trespassers, for all the sinners, for all those with their heads up like proud men and roosters, boasting of their own knowledge, their own self-sufficiency. Murderers, adulterers, homosexuals, unrepentant murderers, adulterers, homosexuals, unrepentant idolaters, unrepentant proud people, because we all are by nature depraved. But God has shown mercy on us. People of God, sometimes in history, there have been people who said, well, it's not an eternal hell. They go there just for a time to really get things right with God and then they get free. No. It's not true. The Bible said it's an eternal place of torment and darkness. That's a conscious state that's like worms eating at you constantly. The worst nightmare of psychological and bodily horror that you could possibly imagine. Fire gets at it as fire would consume you eternally. But fire doesn't even get close enough to the reality of what it speaks of and points to. Oh, the wrath of God. The wrath of God Almighty, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, He who cannot look on sin. sometimes we think, well, maybe God will just overlook and save everyone. That would be unjust. His Son shed His precious blood, took upon Himself the very eternal wrath of God on the cross. And those who would reject Jesus to be made righteous on that day, that would be unjust of God. You see, God destroys, He judges sin. He judges sin on His Son so that we might be saved. That famous scripture that we all love to remember is, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should never perish, but have eternal life. And it goes on to say, God didn't send His Son in the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through Him. But those who would turn away from that great salvation, there is a coming destruction. And it is eternal. It is, people of God. It is. Let us be thankful for the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. What we see in Sodom and Gomorrah is cataclysmic destruction as a type of eternal hellfire. As a reminder to us all, people of God, that we must flee the coming wrath. But people of God, there's also a gradual destruction that's not so obvious. I want to point you to. There's a gradual condemnation or judgment on Lot and his family. Although they are saved, Lot's wife turns back and is turned into a pillar of salt as a permanent reminder of our desire for prosperity and ease. Lot's daughters will do heinous sins with him that we'll have to look at another time. At the end of the passage, I didn't read verses 30 to 38, we'll have to look at some other time. But the point being, Lot's daughters do heinous acts with their father, getting him drunk and then knowing him, using the language of Scripture. Perverse, heinous acts. Is there another Scripture that shows that to such a vivid degree what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, that judgment begins at the household of God? People of God, oftentimes in the midst of our drift, in the midst of how we're going about living one way outwardly, even being angry about certain sins, but living hypocritically toward the Lord comes in a form of judgment called chastisement into our lives. And He awakens us to the realities of our sins. And He teaches us to be alert and be awake. Stop drifting. And He brings His fatherly, good chastisement, and it's painful at the time, as Hebrews 12, 5 and following says. And we can't always know we don't always know the cause and effect, but we feel the effect of it. We feel the judgment beginning at the household of God, that we have lived as drifting people, that we've lived as sinful people. And it awakens us to the reality of the judgment around us. 1 Corinthians speaks of this. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks of the judgment that happens on those who are righteous and call themselves Christians. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Meaning he's saying, have a discerning heart, know yourself, know the grace of God, but live a repentant life. Judge yourself accurately. Ask God to search you and know you. In verse 32, he says, when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Lot stands as a testimony. His family stands as a testimony of a head of a household who drifted. And it didn't just affect him. His leadership or failure of leadership led to his wife's demise and the heinous acts of his daughters. The story goes like this, perhaps, and maybe this is helpful for us to understand it. You can get Lot's daughters out of Sodom, but you can't get Sodom out of Lot's daughters so easily. And Lot had lived as a conflicted, half-hearted man. And when it comes time to be delivered, people of God, he's waiting the trumpet of the Lord. He lingers. He lingers. Listen to the urgency in verse 15. Morning dawn, the angels urged Lot, up! Command, up! Get up! Take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Punishment of the city. That's why there's destruction. The punishment of God for their actions. Verse 16, but he lingered. Deliverance. This is his chance to get out. There's too much Sodom inside him. He likes his position. He likes his prosperity. He likes his possessions. And he doesn't want to say goodbye to them. He does not want to lose his life so that he might find it. Not at this point in his life. Now the graciousness of the Lord Jesus and his Holy Spirit is that we only remember Lot's righteousness. People of God rejoice in that. The Holy Spirit, through the work and completed work of Jesus Christ, only remembers the righteousness of Christ when it comes down to it. This was a wicked person. This was a righteous person. This was a righteous person. And we'll even commend our righteousness that was formed and performed because of the work of Jesus in us. The New Testament tells us he was a righteous man. He struggled in his soul. It's great hope. But this lingering is a symptom of his drift. People of God, are you really living like Jesus is coming today? Are you living as if judgment is inevitable? If I told you, which some have tried, and if I did, don't listen to me, and don't listen to anyone else who tries to tell you, Jesus says no one knows the day or the time of the judgment. But if I were, just for an illustration, to tell you that at 5:05 today, I'm not sure, the judgment of God is coming. Well, the Bible tells us that the judgment is at hand. What more could you ask? Very clear. I don't have to tell you specifically. It's at hand. It is inevitable and it's imminent. That means it's any moment. How would you live? What would you talk about? What work would you need to do out of gratitude for the Lord for his deliverance? What would interest you? What would interest you? The lingering shows that the depravity has at this point in Lot's wife eaten him up. He's a worldly man inside. But here's the grace of God. Behold the grace of God in Christ. Verse 16, he lingered, so the men seized him. Oh, praise God. And why did they seize him? They seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand because the Lord being merciful to him. Praise God for his mercies. Lot is delivered because of the mercies of God. We're delivered not because we want to be. You know, depravity is such a sort that we'd get involved in all kinds of heinous, perverse behavior if it weren't for the grace of God. And if it hadn't been for God's initiative in calling us forth, we'd have no interest in Him. We'd have no interest. We'd linger too. Woohoo, I'm happy in my little slum making mud pies. That's C.S. Lewis's language. He said, the Lord is offering us this beautiful eternal vacation at the beach, and all we want to do is say, no, I'm busy making mud pies in the slums. Leave me alone. It's not that we want too much. We want too little. And isn't that the message of Lot? Even when he's being delivered, he wants little. He wants Zoar. He wants a little. You're being delivered and you start wheedling, bargaining with God. God, you see, I understand that you've got this destruction going on and I realize I'm getting delivered. But God, wait a minute. I can't live without a little piece of Sodom. Give me a little bit of the world. Can I have a little bit? That's what he's saying. He has the audacity to ask them in the midst of deliverance, can you give me more time? Can you give me just a little townhouse near Sodom? I don't want to live in the cave and have to trust God. Oh, I can trust you for my salvation, but I don't know that I can trust you with the rest of my life. Isn't he a little like you and me? Isn't he a lot like you and me? Here's the hope. Oh, the Lord Jesus is so merciful. And people of God, you know, Lot's deliverance is ultimately the answer to prayer. Lot makes it because Abraham prayed. That's 18. Lot makes it. Well, Lot makes it ultimately because he believed in the saving mercies of Jesus Christ at that point in redemptive history. But we see an answer to prayer here. The prayer that was answered because Abraham prayed for him. We see a deliverance. We see a man who escapes the coming wrath. He's seized by the mercies of God to bring him out. How are we going to make it, people of God? How are we going to make it to the end? We're going to make it because Jesus has lived faithfully for us perfectly. Every single moment of his life, Jesus lived perfectly, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving his neighbor as himself. Something we could never do. Jesus lived perfectly, earning salvation for every one of us who believe. Jesus died under the curse of the law. Jesus took that wrath, that eternal wrath of God on the cross, knowing what it is to be forsaken by the Almighty, to have the very holy God turn away his face of favor from him, to face him with a face of wrath. Jesus Christ was raised. He's seated at God's right hand, and he prays for us. You know, if Abraham's prayer can be answered and Lot can be delivered, how much more will we escape the coming wrath because we have sought refuge in the Lord Jesus? And because, not because we necessarily want to go and are always ready to go as we should be, but because of Jesus' intercessory ministry, because Jesus in his completed work prays for us so that what he began in us, he will complete in us. And that's our hope. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the one we flee to day in, day out. And people of God, listen, today, right this moment is a new beginning for you. So you've drifted and you realize it. You've drifted and you know it. You'd like to have made more progress away from the world and you've drifted into the world. Perhaps there's too much of the world in you. And perhaps as I speak of this coming judgment and this glory to be revealed in the Lord Jesus, you're not so excited about it. There's something wrong. There was a day when you were. You love the world. Repent. Right now is a new beginning. Turn away. Stop playing games on the outside, being morally outraged about sin, but living a reckless life in your house and in your community. Stop it. Stop calling the world friend, because that is enmity against God Almighty. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you, and you will escape the coming wrath. But live watching yourself. Remember Peter's words in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment begins at the household of God. That means that we must be the ones who first will judge ourselves, responding to God's grace so that we might grow by His Spirit into Christ-like people. If you're not seeking to grow in Christ as Christ-like people, the drift is on. If you're not making an effort by God's grace, not to earn anything, but to seek the Lord first in His kingdom, the drift is on. You know the story. Someone who's a Christian man or woman, seems to be a good father or mother, has their life together, goes to church every time the doors are open, is enraged and outraged by immorality around them. One day, they up and leave their family. One day, they up and go and commit adultery and say, I don't care. And we say, what happened? What happened? What happened is what would happen to every one of us. If we're not watchful and prayerful, if we're not self-controlled and sober-minded, potentially this could happen to every one of us. Because what happened was that person began drifting and didn't know it, and no one honestly spoke into that person's life. No one challenged them, and the drift continued and continued and continued. When we look at Lot, we see a man who has set up permanence in this world. We're called to be pilgrims. We're passing through. When we see Lot, we see one not so much a friend of God at this point in his life, but a friend of the world. Behold the grace of the Lord Jesus and His tender mercies to us when we call out to Him and tell Him of how easily we linger. Oh, how He still says, come to Me. Come to Me. You're burdened. You're heavy laden. You're not living the life you were called to live, especially if you call on My name. Your life is miserable right now. And Jesus says, come to Me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come and learn meekness and lowliness from Me, and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus calls you to come, and anyone who comes to Him, He will never cast out. That's the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let us find our refuge in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank You for the mercies of the Lord Jesus, and we ask that You'd work in our hearts. Oh Lord, how we see ourselves in Lot, and we ask that You would give us grace to live in these last days as watchful and sober-minded people, self-controlled, loving one another earnestly, showing hospitality, using our gifts as stewards of Your varied grace, whether we're speakers or whether we're servants. Let us glorify You, and let us remember, Lord, how easily that depravity within us, when unchecked, tries to guide us, tries to condemn us, tries to control us. Help us, O God, to fight by Your Spirit, to stay in step with the Spirit by the Lord Jesus. And we thank You that in the Lord Jesus we find the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation to escape the coming wrath. But in Jesus we also find the hope of sanctification. So we're not only saved from the coming wrath, but we're saved unto something. That is, that we might be like Him. Make it so in our lives, we pray. Amen.